Well, good morning, saints. Good to see you all this morning as we gather for worship here on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy to have you with us here at Providence. We do hope you are blessed this morning, that you are warmly received by our congregation. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have several announcements to make. We will resume our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting this Wednesday at 6 p.m. We're back to 6 p.m. this Wednesday, and that is a meeting via Zoom. So that's our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. Also, we will be taking up the thank offering again today. The thank offering is special donations that are made to our worldwide outreach of our denomination. Those funds are given to foreign missions. They're given to fund foreign missions, home missions, and Christian education. I've sent out some videos about that our denomination has made. If you're interested in watching them, they're very good. They're only a few minutes long. They explain what these funds are for. And there's also inserts in your bulletin this week and next week as well. We have one more set of inserts that explain what these funds go toward: foreign missions, home missions, Christian education. For example, in our denomination, our missionaries do not have to raise their own funds. And so the money that we give towards worldwide outreach actually pays for our missionaries' salaries. So they don't have to worry about raising their own funds. Not every denomination does that, and that's what ours does. And so that's what this time is for, this time of thank offering. If you would like to give to the thank offering specifically, please mark that on your checks in the memo line. Or you can use an envelope in the back that's specially marked for that. Also, please mark your calendars. December 18th, that's a Saturday. It's coming up pretty quickly. December 18th, here at Providence, we will have our Christmas banquet. It's a lot of fun every year. So that's December 18th, and that's right now that's scheduled for 5 p.m. We usually have a big meal and then have some entertainment afterwards, and it's always a very good time. We're also pleased to announce that the Broccolo family has rejoined Providence. They've transferred from South Austin Presbyterian Church, met with the session recently, and they are now members with us once again. They've moved back to the area. They were with us before, if you haven't met them. But they've moved back to the area, to the north part of Austin, and we're very happy to have them back. So if you would, please take the time after the service today to welcome the Broccolos back to fellowship with us. If you would, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin. This week, our family of the week is the Clary family, so please pray for Pastor Glenn and for Kathy, Samuel, Gracie, Talitha, Sophia, Jesse, and Josie this week. And as you've all, most of you have seen the emails that have gone out, several of them have contracted COVID, so they are now dealing with that. So please pray that would be contained and that they would continue to be healthy. Please pray for them. One other announcement I forgot to mention is that tomorrow night we will have our regular session meeting at 6 p.m. It will start at 6 p.m. And during that meeting, we will be discussing the 2022 budget for Providence. So if any of you would like to give your input about the budget for 2022, or if you have any questions, you are more than welcome to join us tomorrow night at 6 p.m. If you have nothing better to do on a Monday evening, come join us for our session meeting tomorrow night. That's going to be through Zoom now. And so we were going to meet in person, but we are not going to meet in person anymore. So that will be through Zoom. And one of the officers will send out an invitation for that. So do pray for your officers tomorrow night. Again, please keep in your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there. Pray for those who are dealing with sicknesses and are grieving loss of loved ones. Well, friends, I believe that takes care of all the announcements. We have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the one true living God. And as the music plays, let us all prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. To the saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship him this morning from 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Let us now sing the doxology. Pray with me. Our Father, Most High, you, O God, have become our dwelling place in all generations. O Lord, your ways are unsearchable, and your days cannot be measured. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. We ask, O God, this morning that you would draw us near to yourself through Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Satisfy us today with his love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Father, fill us with your grace that comes to us through the merit and mediation of Christ, our High Priest and King, who with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, be all praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 163, Open Now Thy Gates of Beauty. Seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of the Trinity Hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. There you will find the Ten Commandments. We will recite the Ten Commandments together this morning. And as we do so, friends, let us be mindful of all the ways in which we break God's law. Let us seek mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Almighty God, righteous Father, we have sinned against heaven and before you. Our hearts are corrupt and deceitful above all things. We are not worthy to lift our eyes to the heights of heaven because of the multitude of our sins. But, O Christ, our Savior, as you did not disdain the tears of the harlot, accept also our tears of repentance. Pardon our iniquities, which we have committed against you knowingly or unknowingly, voluntarily or involuntarily, in mind and thought, in word and deed. Have mercy on us, O Lord, and save us for the sake of your holy name. For you are the way, the truth, and the life, and unto you we ascribe glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful, and he has answered our cries for forgiveness in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gives us assurance that our cries have been answered in his holy word, as we see in Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to Psalm 100b, all people that on earth do dwell, Psalm 100b, and let's all stand together as we sing. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth. This morning we will look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how blessed are those who are upright in their way, who keep the Lord's decrees with dedication. Father, we look to you for guidance and salvation, and we look to your word to lead our way. So we pray, God, this morning that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, beloved, this is the word of God. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This is the word of God. Well, almost as soon as we hear about Naomi's plight, remember last week we saw that she was left without her husband and her two sons. Almost as soon as we hear about this, we hear about God's goodness to Naomi in the midst of her plight. These next several verses reveal interchanges between Naomi and her two Moabite daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. This is what we will be looking at as we go through the rest of this chapter, most of this chapter, these interchanges between Naomi and her two new daughters-in-law. After these verbal exchanges between the three women, in the end, it's Naomi and Ruth who travel together back to Judah. Now remember, up to this point, we are still in Moab. We are still dealing with a family who has moved to Moab. But Naomi and Ruth alone would go to Bethlehem. They alone would return to Bethlehem in Judah. Now, we will look at the first discussion between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law today. In verses 6 through 9, the only sound that comes from the two Moabite women is crying. That is the only thing we hear from Ruth and Orpah in this small section. Verse 9, they lifted up their voices and wept. And so the focus in these verses is on Naomi. And that's where our focus was when we left the first section in this chapter. The focus is still on Naomi. Most of this section deals with Naomi's words, Naomi's prayer and her words to her daughters-in-law. And so the focus is on Naomi. Now we just said that in these verses, we already begin to see God's abundant mercy to Naomi. We already see it, even though he has taken away much from her at this point. In verse 3, the text focuses on Naomi. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she, that is Naomi, was left without her two sons. And then it gets worse. Verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi has been bereft of husband and sons at this point. But then all of a sudden, Naomi is on the move. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. And so our scene begins to shift. We were in Moab. We were considering this family in Moab. And now we are looking how they begin to move back to Judah. Remember, the story began with a Jewish family moving to Moab. They were moving to Moab to get away from famine and from possible death from famine. And what did Moab prove to them in that move, in that attempt to escape death? What did Moab prove to be to them? Well, it proved to be a land of death. To Naomi, Moab was a land of graves, three of them to be exact. Elimelech and Naomi had hoped that their family would be filled in Moab. Instead, their family was emptied. Three men from this family succumbed to death in Moab. Moab was to them a land of death. Naomi's hope for a future and her husband's family line were all but extinguished in Moab with the death of her husband and her two sons. Now, friends, this is what sin and death do. They empty us out. The death of a loved one, the sins of others, our own sins can leave us thinking, as Naomi was thinking here, as if there is no hope for the future. It can leave us thinking that the future, our immediate future, is very bleak, very dark, and that God has left us to our own. Maybe for you, it's your own death, the prospect of your own death, that has you thinking negatively about God's goodness to you, about your future, and probably or possibly even about God's goodness. Well, this is where Naomi was. She knew God was sovereign. She affirms this in several of the comments that she makes about her plight. She knows God's in control. But is he good? Can he be trusted? Is Naomi's concern. That is what she begins to ask herself. Is he good? Can I trust God with my future now? Now that he's done all of this to me, could Naomi trust that God would be good to her? As she put it, could she trust in God when, as she put it, the Lord had dealt bitterly with her? In verse 13. Now, one of the very good things, this is what she was dealing with here, and we often deal with this in our lives as Christians, is can we trust that God will be good to us? One of the very good things that God had already done in all of this, in all of that's happened with Naomi, and Naomi misses this already here, is that even as God took away three men from the family, he added two women to Naomi's family. Naomi now has two daughters-in-law, when before she had none. Before they went to Moab, she didn't have daughters-in-law, and now she has two of them. And one of these women, Ruth, will provide Naomi with her very first grandchild. And so often, we see this in Naomi, often when we're suffering, or even when we're not suffering, when things are going good, or when death is knocking at our door, we often have blinders on to the very good gifts that God has given us and that God continues to give us, even in the midst of our plight, even when we're not recognizing those good things. We often don't see them. We're blinded to them. We forget the very good things that God gives to us all the time. We can only focus, or we tend to only focus, on only what we don't have. Only what God has not given us, or what God has taken from us. That's what Naomi was doing. She was only focusing on what God had taken from her. And indeed, it was a lot, but God was still good to her. And so Naomi and her two new daughters-in-law are on the move from the land of death to them, from Moab, back to Judah. The text refers to the beginning of their travels as a return. They begin to return to Judah. Verse 6, they return from the country of Moab. Now this word, return, it provides a prominent theme in this first chapter. 9 times a form of this word is used in this very first chapter. Verse 7, they went on the way to return. Verse 8, but Naomi said, go, return, each of you. Verse 10, now we will return with you. Return over and over again. And so what we see here from this word and the theme that comes out is the fact that one must choose a path. There are two paths in this story. One path leads to Moab. What is that place to them? It is a land of death, a land of graves, a land of idolatry. Naomi even says, return, look, she says to Ruth, look, your sister has returned to Moab and to her gods, plural, her many gods. There are many gods there that are worshipped in Moab. So it's a land of death, a land of graves, a land of idolatry. That's one path. The other path leads where? It leads to bread. It leads to food. It's Bethlehem, the house of bread. It leads to Boaz, who they haven't met yet, but he is there. It leads to the worship of Yahweh. It leads to the covenant community of God's people. That is where that path leads. The Bible, friends, depicts repentance as a turning away from sin and idolatry to the Lord. When God's people fall into sin, what does he say to us? He says, return to me. And so there's much more going on here than just a simple change in direction for Naomi and this family when they begin to think about returning to the land of Judah. They are returning to faithfulness, in God. And so the story leaves us as we look at what is happening here with Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. It leaves us asking, where will these characters end up? What will they choose to do? Where will they go? Which direction will they take? And that is the question that is posed to each and every one of us all the time. Do we return to the Lord? Do we turn to His love, to His covenant community of people? This is where they are headed. Now, for the time being, the three of them are on their way to Judah. Now, twice in verse 6 and 7, we are told that Naomi arose and set out away from Moab towards Judah. And so the focus is on their movement. Twice we are told they arise and set out towards Judah. Now, why does Naomi do this? Why does she just up and move her family or attempt to move her family there? Well, it's here that we continue to see God's goodness to her. In verse 6, it says this, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Naomi and her husband had tried to build a life in Moab. They had moved there. They were there for 10 years, or at least Naomi and her daughters-in-law were. They had tried to build a life in Moab. And then after the death of her husband and her sons, Naomi found herself in the fields of Moab and presumably working. She is now widowed without two sons, without a future in her mind. And then she heard something. She heard the good news. She heard that the famine was over back home, that food again had begun to grow in Bethlehem. And so Naomi was able to hear about this turn of events. Word got to her somehow. Probably by word of mouth. Someone told her that food had arrived once again in Bethlehem. And so we see God's goodness to her. He not only brought food back to Bethlehem, but he made sure that the message got to Naomi in the fields of Moab. And what was the content of that message that Naomi heard? Verse 6, the Lord had visited his people. Now, visiting here is not simply the kind of visiting that we're used to, typically like on Thanksgiving when we visit our family members, we go to see them. Visiting here means to provide someone is in need. It means to visit them with what they need. They're in a pitiable condition. They need help. It means to visit them with the very help that they need. That is how the Lord had visited his people. He had given them what they needed, and what they needed was food. God, we are told here, visited his people. This meant that he made it rain. He made it rain in Judah, and he caused fruit and wheat to grow for his people. And this is something that we often forget as well, that God provides all of these things, that he is the ultimate cause behind all of the weather, behind all of our gifts, all of our food, all of our jobs. We have all of these things because of God. He continually gives them to us. They are gifts from God. He causes it to rain. He causes food to grow. Job, listen to Job 36. God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist and rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. God makes it rain, and he had done so in Judah. God is the God who gives and takes away. And sometimes when He takes away, we forget that He gives. We forget that He gives continually. This is His nature, to be good to His people, to give to us continually. He has given us His Son. How will He not give us all things? Paul asked. He is good to us, and He is good to us all the time. And so this is what we see here, God's goodness to Naomi. Because of God's goodness to Naomi, she hears about Bethlehem. She hears about what's going on back home. And what is going on? Well, it's good news. But the other aspect of God's goodness that we see here is that the Israelites were still His people. Remember, this is a time when Israel was living as if they could do whatever they wanted, whatever pleased them, whatever was right in their own eyes. There was no king at this time. The judges ruled, and so Israel was living according to their own standards. It wasn't a very good time in Israel. Had God forsaken them? No, they were still His people. The Lord visited His people, and this is what He does. He visits us. He provides for us. Despite Israel's unfaithfulness at this time, God was still good to them. He provided for them. And because He does this because He is good. This is His nature, to be good to His people. Even when we question His goodness, He is still good to us. He is abounding in steadfast love and goodness. For Naomi, the Almighty had dealt bitterly with her. This was true. He had dealt her a bitter blow. But she was still part of this community. She was still His own. She still belonged to the Lord, and He had eternal good in mind for her, though she couldn't see that yet. He has eternal good for each one of us. Even at times, we can't see that, and He is continually good to us. He is always good to us, even when we are dealt a bitter blow in this life. And so this is what we see. Naomi and Israel were still God's people. He visits them, as He always does. And He had her eternal good in mind. But not only her good, not only Naomi's good, as we will see as we move along in this story. And so the three women are on their way to Judah. And somewhere along the way, as they're heading towards Judah, Naomi thinks about the possible future that the three of them might have together once they get to Judah. She begins to think about, what is life going to look like now that these men are gone, now that I'm widowed, now that I have these daughters-in-law and we're returning to Judah? What might life look like? And as she does this, Naomi breaks the silence and begins to speak to these two women as they're going back. And this dialogue between Naomi and the girls, and then between Naomi and Ruth, is what we will look at through verse 18 of this chapter. This is what is focused here in these verses. Through verse 18, it's this dialogue between the three women, which ends up with a dialogue between Naomi and Ruth. Now, it should be noted here that the bond between these three women was apparently quite strong. In verse 9, Naomi kisses them, potentially as a final goodbye to them. And what do? In response, they all weep. All three of these women weep at this time. Something has stopped them. They stop to really think about what future is in store for them as they return to Judah. And at this point, it seems like all three of them recognize that the deaths of their husbands in Moab, all three of them had lost their husbands, the deaths of their husbands in Moab had permanently altered their lives and relationships to one another. They could not get away from that fact. And maybe this is the point when they really, really recognize this. We're not told that. But they do weep. There is sorrow here. This might be the point where they say their final goodbyes to Naomi. Maybe they don't see her again at this point as they return back to Moab and she goes on home to Judah. Maybe perhaps they say goodbye officially to the futures that they thought they would have with their husbands. The futures they thought would be, that they had dreamed up in their minds. that included the husbands that are now gone. Maybe they're thinking about these things and saying their final goodbyes to that future. We don't know, but they are weeping. There's sorrow here. And in this speech, Naomi's opinion about their possible future is very clear. She says to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you." They were traveling to Judah, all three of them, and Naomi stops, and she doesn't ask them to think about a different route. She commands them. She says, "Go, return. Go to Moab. Return, each of you." Why? Well, according to Naomi, the future of these two Moabite women in the land of Judah was very bleak. If they continued with her, then their lives would undoubtedly be tied to Naomi's life. They would be tied to Naomi's life. We see this in what Ruth says later in verse 17. She says, "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." If they all go to Moab, or if they all go to Judah, then it's certain that the three of their lives will be tied together until the day that they die. For Naomi, in her mind, attachment to her was not a good thing. You don't want to be attached to me. You don't want to be tied to me for the rest of your life. Return to Moab. In Judah, to Naomi, the women would likely remain single. They could possibly, if they followed her to Judah, they could possibly catch some of her bitterness. It might be contagious to them. Who knows what happens? If you stay tied to me, Naomi is thinking, who knows what may happen to you in Judah? And so she says to them, "Go back to Moab." And then she prays for them. And here we see more of her concern for them. "May the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord grant that you find rest." Now, this word that is translated "deal kindly," it's really just one word. It refers to God's steadfast love, his loyalty to his people. This is a prayer from Naomi that God would stay committed to these women, that he would show them grace, mercy. This is a prayer for loving kindness from God towards these women. That's what Naomi wants for them. May God show you grace. May God show you mercy. But that, in Naomi's mind, cannot be found in Judah. God may be merciful to you, but he will not be merciful to you if you stay tied to me, if you follow me towards Judah. Now notice how Naomi thinks God might do this for them in Moab. She says, "Return to your mother's house until the Lord grants you rest in the house of her husband." And so marriage to a man, in Naomi's mind, marriage to a man, a husband, Naomi assumes is the proper route for these women to find rest. That is her prayer, that they would find another husband, that they would find another mate to live with, to live in the house with them. Husbands would be an answer to prayer for Naomi. May you find rest in the house of your husband. Now, in our culture today, perpetual singleness for a woman is almost a virtue. Our culture would say to Orpah and Ruth at this point, find your own rest. Your men have let you down. Find your own rest. Remain on your own. You don't need men. All men are weak and sickly. In fact, that's what Mahlon and Chilion mean. Their names mean weak and sickly. They die. All men are weak and sickly like Mahlon and Chilion, or maybe they are all abusive like the men in Israel at the time. This is the time when the judges ruled, remember. Now, this is what our culture would say. Now, to a certain extent, this is true. There are lots of weak men. There are lots of abusive men. And even good men can be weak and can be abusive at times. But this doesn't mean that marriage is not good. Marriage is good. In fact, Naomi prays that they would find another spouse, that they would remarry. Sin can ruin marriages. It can ruin men and women. But for Christian women and Christian men, the Bible affirms that marriage is good. A Christian woman can find rest from God in the house of a Christian husband. That's Naomi's prayer for these women, for her daughters-in-law. Even. And so marriage is a good thing. Paul says in 1 Timothy, and speaking again to single women, "I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households." And listen what the writer of Proverbs says to the single men. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord." Now, Paul also says that the gift of singleness is good, and it's a gift, and it's not common, but it is a gift, the gift of singleness. But why is that gift good? Because that single person can commit his or her life to another marriage, to his or her marriage to the Lord, and to serving the bride of the Lord, the church. The point, though, is that marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. It is a good thing, and it should be defended, it should be fought for, and we should seek, by God's grace, to help one another in this. For those who desire to be married, this is normal, this is common. If you desire to be married, this is a good thing, and you should use this time to prepare for marriage. That is what you should do. This book ends with a marriage. Ruth ends with a marriage. That's where we're headed. The Bible begins and ends with a marriage. Marriage is a good thing. And so Naomi prays for her daughters-in-law that they would find rest in the house of their husbands. Now, in Naomi's prayer, we see her, even though she cares for her daughters-in-law, and she's still seeking God in some sense. She's praying to God for her daughters-in-law, but she's also distancing herself from God. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you. Perhaps God will deal kindly with you. He won't do that with me. He's already shown that he will deal bitterly with me. I want to be called bitter because God has been so bitter to me. But to you, maybe he will deal kindly to you." And so in her prayer, we see that she begins kind of distancing herself from God. In verse 8, we see also in her prayer that she prays for steadfast love. This is translated, deal kindly. And we've already said it refers to God's covenant faithfulness. It's a prayer that God would be faithful to these women, that he would show them steadfast covenant love to them, and that he would do this through husbands. That is what's happening in Naomi's mind. Now, we'll see in this book that Boaz is an answer to this prayer, to Naomi's prayer for Ruth. Boaz is God's answer to Naomi's prayer for Ruth. May you find rest in the house of your husband. Though it wasn't in Moab, she finds it in Judah. While Naomi is attempting to distance herself from the Lord, he rather was drawing her to himself, even though she was trying to turn away from the Lord somewhat, it seems like. He was drawing her to himself by answering her prayer. What we will see in this book, friends, is that like Boaz, Jesus is, for us, the ultimate expression of God's steadfast love to his people. In Jesus, we find rest. We find rest in his house, permanent rest. Jesus is the answer to our prayer for rest. It is the ultimate. He is the ultimate expression of God showing us his steadfast love. It is in him, it is in his house that we, his people, his bride, find permanent, perpetual rest. Rest that cannot be defeated. This is where we are headed, and this is what we will see in Boaz once we meet him. But we already see, and that's where we're going, but we already see the shadow of Jesus appear here. Where do we see that? Well, we see that in the land itself. The land itself, remember, had experienced a kind of resurrection from death. Remember, the land itself had been emptied of food. There was a famine in the land. And now it is producing food. Now God causes fruit to come forth from the ground, food and wheat to feed his people's bellies. Food from the ground is produced again in Judah, abundant fruit. And so the land itself has been raised from the dead, as it were. And through that kind of resurrection of the land, God is drawing his people back to himself. Naomi had heard about food in the land, and she begins to go back to the land, but really she's going back to the Lord. She's going back to God himself to be filled again. That's what's really happening here. Not only her, but Ruth as well. And this is what God does with us, friends. Even in the midst of much suffering, God has raised his son from the dead to permanent resurrection life, and he draws us toward him. He draws us toward the raised an ascended, reigning Christ. That is what he does throughout the course of our lives as Christians. He draws us toward resurrection life. That is where we all are headed. That is where we are all headed, to resurrection life, to that great resurrection day, to Jesus himself. This is what Naomi was returning to. She was returning to resurrection life in the land of God's people. Naomi, though, she was returning to Judah. She had set out to return to Judah, thinking that she would live out the rest of her bitter life there. She had almost given up, but she was heading toward so much more. And that is what we will consider in the coming weeks. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, you have promised us that whatever we ask in your Son's name, you will grant to us. We thank you, O God, for raising him from the dead and giving him resurrection life that cannot be put down. Father, we thank you for the life in Christ that is given to your church, and that we are all heading towards resurrection, that we are all heading towards resurrection from the dead. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to depend upon you in all things and recognize your goodness to your people at all times. Father, we pray that you would continue to be good to us, be good to our nation and to the nations of the world. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over our civil leaders, both locally and nationally. We pray that you would provide for them and use them for the accomplishment of your wise purposes. Father, we ask that you would be with us here at Providence for all of our members, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray that you would be with our married couples and for our singles and those who desire to be married. We ask, Father, that you would give us all rest, and that you would reveal your glory through our obedience and through your mercy to us. Father, we pray for all those who grieve, for those who are suffering in various ways. We pray, Father, for those with cancer. We pray for Eileen Vanderlee, for the elderly among us, Eileen Vanderlee, Dorothy and Scott Lowry, Homer and Kay Johnson, Paul Witt. We pray, Father, that you would speak peace to Cecilia Moreno's daughter and Tommy Johnson, Joyce House, Jean Davies, Sandra Sleaser. Father, multiply your grace and mercy to them. Be with Hal Griswold, Alan Story, and the Moreno family. We thank you, Father, for the children who are yet to be born. We pray that you would fill them with life and be with their families and provide for them. Father, we lift up to you again this morning the Garapi family, asking, Father, that you would remind them of Christ's powerful resurrection and remind them, O God, that we do not grieve as those who do not have hope. Father, be with them mightily, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, we lift up to you the Clary family. We thank you, O God, for this family and for the gifts and the graces that you have given to them. We pray, Father, that you would fill them with love and peace from the Holy Spirit. Shepherd them, O God, towards Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, especially now as they are sick, that you would give them physical protection, but above all, spiritual protection from the wiles of the evil one. Father, fill our hearts with love, that we would love them and continually pray for them. Father, we pray that you would use this church to advance your kingdom. We pray for our missionaries, Father, that you would provide for them and give them wisdom. We thank you, O God, for including us in your program of redemption that reaches to the ends of the earth. Father, help us here at Providence to remain faithful as we look to Christ, our shepherd and king. Father, we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, let us continue the worship of our Lord through our giving. If you would now turn in the back of Trinity Hymnals to page 851. If you need this, you will find there the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite together now as the confession of our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn to hymn 357, the Day of Resurrection, hymn 357. Amen. Just a reminder, please welcome the Broccolos back to fellowship here at Providence. They're right over here. Have them come front. Please welcome them after the service. Now, friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.